And it's good to see all of you. It's good to be back in the pulpit again. And I was wondering what text to bring today, and it was between Psalm 121 and a couple of others. But I thought, since I started with the letter to the Hebrews a couple of weeks ago, why not continue with it? So if you've got your Bibles with you, please open it to the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 1. Before we read it, I just want to remind you of something that a friend of mine wrote about 2 years ago. I did mention it here, I think about a year and a half ago as well. Something to ponder about on a Saturday night to prepare your hearts before you come to the sermon on the Sunday morning. He says something that we need to remember about the Sunday morning service is the following. Firstly, it's a grace from God. God has determined us to grow, discipline us, and to draw you near to himself through the preaching of his word in 1 Timothy 3:16. Secondly, it's a labor of love. Your pastor or preacher has labored over the text in order to deliver God's word to you, so be grateful. 2 Timothy 2:15. It requires your participation. As God speaks through his word, listen and resolve to obey. James 1:22. Fourthly, listen with discernment. Listen discerningly, because that what is preached to you is in fact God's word. So listen carefully to it. Acts 17:11, be like the Bereans. And fifth and lastly, it's the pinnacle of the worship. The sermon does not come after the worship, but it is the high point of the worship service as God now speaks to you. Nehemiah 8 verses 1 to 8. So next Saturday night, as you want to prepare for the Sunday, ponder on these 5 points, meditate on them, and remember why we come here on a Sunday morning. Now, before we turn to the Word of God and read it, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer and ask the Lord's blessing upon the proceedings here today. Our Heavenly Father, we confess today that without your guidance, without the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we will not understand what is read here today, what is spoken here today. And Lord, without you, it will do nothing to us. Therefore, Lord, we beg you, come this morning through your Holy Spirit and work in our hearts, enlighten our minds so that we can understand what is read, can understand what is said, Lord. And Lord, that at the end of the day, we can see the superiority of Christ in everything. We ask this in your holy name. Amen. Last time we looked at the first three verses. Today we will look at the fourth verse through to the 14th. But just to recap our minds and to refresh our minds, I'm going to read from the first verse. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels wings and make his ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundations of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a roll, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand, until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? We'll read as far. couple of weeks, I can't now exactly remember ago when we started through Hebrews, I explained to you the context of which, in which this book was written, but I'm just going to repeat it quickly for those of you that weren't here. You see, after Jesus Christ, when the Jewish people started believing in him and they became Jewish Christians, they were persecuted tremendously for their newfound faith in Christ. They were kicked out of their synagogues. They were kicked out of their communities. They were kicked out of their homes. They lost their jobs. But more than that, they were thrown into jail. They were tortured, and some of them were even killed. We heard about this as Matthew and Peter preached to us through the book of Acts. How Stephen was stoned, how Peter was thrown in jail, and there are many more like that. We know that Paul, before his conversion on the road to Damascus, was one of them that threw people in jail, one of them that persecuted the children of God. Now, all these people had to do to being stopped from being persecuted, being stopped from being martyred, being stopped from being killed and thrown into jail, was just to go back to the synagogue. Just to go back to the synagogue and there place an offering on the altar for the forgiveness of their sins. Then everything would stop. They would be accepted back into their communities, into the synagogue, in the families. They can get back to work. There would be no more persecution, no more trials. The author was aware of this temptation from people to turn away from Christ, to say that Christ is nothing, and to turn back to Judaism. And therefore he writes this letter to the Hebrews. He wants to encourage them to stay strong in their faith and not to go back. And how does he do it? He takes aim at all the pillars of Judaism, and one by one he shows how Christ is more superior to each of them. Then Christ is more superior to anything that the Jewish religion can offer them. He shows them that if they go back, they will actually be going back to nothing. It will not be worth their while. All these things that Judaism has to offer were merely types, were merely shadows of what was to come and has come now in Jesus Christ. To go back to the shadows and to the types would be meaningless. In the first pillar we looked at last time, we looked at the superiority of Christ above the prophets, how he was bigger than them, how he was superior to them. We show that they came and they revealed parts of God just in bits and pieces and fragments. And our Jesus, in fact, was a total revelation, as we read in verses 2 and 3. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for his sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now friends, today we will be carrying on with the book of Hebrews as we look at verses 4 to 14. And today we will see the next pillar of Judaism that the author of the book of Hebrews is taking on. And that is those of the angels. So if we would give today's text or today's sermon a title, it would be The Superiority of Christ Over the Angels. Now just a little bit of a background. Angels played a massive role in the Jewish religion. They were sent by God to release prisoners, to instruct preachers, to encourage believers, to judge blasphemers, and to help travelers. We also know from the New Testament how they were at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, how they were at the end of his ministry, how they came to help him and strengthen him when he was in the desert or the wilderness, as well as when he was suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane. Oh, these angels came and they strengthened him. But more than these, the Jews believe that the Lord used the angels to bring them the law. If you cross-check with Hebrews 2 verse 2, Acts 7, 38 and 53, as well as Galatians 3, 19, you will see that they believe that it was an angel that brought them the law. It is unclear that angels, these heavenly beings or creatures, played a very large role in the Jewish faith. The author now takes on this pillar and he wants to show us that Jesus is superior to the angels, that he is more than the angels. Now, how does he do it? Well, once again, summarized in 3 points. Firstly, he shows it by showing that Christ has a superior name to that of the angels. Secondly, showing that Christ has a superior dignity to that of the angels. And thirdly, showing that Christ is superior as he is the creator and they are only creatures. So there you have it, 3 points, like a good Baptist pastor, showing that Christ is a superior name to the angels, showing that Christ has a superior dignity to that of the angels, showing that Christ is superior as he is the creator, and they are only creatures. Friends, just a short little rabbit hole, if you allow me. I want us to look at something before we get into the text, because I think it's quite important, especially in today's life. If you look at today's text, you'll see that the author goes and he quotes 7 pieces of the Old Testament. Now, they come from Deuteronomy 2, Samuel, Psalms, and some other books in the Old Testament. But something that I want us to realize is when he quotes these things, he doesn't say the psalmist says. Neither does he say when he quotes from Deuteronomy what Moses says, or this person or that person says. No. He recognizes the authority behind these words. It's not Moses' words. It's not the psalmist's words. It's God's words. And therefore, when we read in Hebrews, he says, God says. God says. The authority upon which he's building his argument is not merely man's words, but it's God's word. I pray that we might remember this when we go to a Bible, when we speak to people. It's not just John or Paul or Luke or Matthew or Mark or whoever saying it. It's God speaking. Remember 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God. So next time when you're busy talking with someone and you speak about the Bible, remember whose word it is. It's God's word. Have a bit more faith in it. I remember an illustration that Vodi Balkan used about it. He says, people will come to you and you will quote the Bible and they would say to you, but I don't believe in the Bible. He says, it's exactly the same when you go to war and you're swinging around your sword and the person says, but I don't believe in your sword. And he says, oh, well, you're going to feel the pinch of it pretty soon. It's the same with the Word of God. It's the Word that changes people. It's through the Word that we gain faith. It is very important that we realize the power that there is in the Word of God. Sorry for the rabbit trail, but I think in today's life when people are saying it's not the Word of God anymore, it's just a book with a beginning and an end and some characters in between, that we must realize that this is the Word of God. This is His Word. So, back to the sermon then. Showing that Christ is superior, has a superior name to that of the angels. The first point that the author makes is to show that Christ is superior to that of the angels, as he has received a name that is much superior to theirs. We read in verse 4, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is much more excellent than theirs. Well, the first time you read this and you ponder about it, you think about names like Yeshua, which means a savior, Lord Jesus that saved us, or you think about the name Emmanuel, God amongst us, and you think this is what he must be talking about, but no. There's a bigger name than that. He's called the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God, capital S. No other individual has ever been given that title. Yes, he refers to angels as the sons of God, small letters. He refers to the children of God as the sons and daughters of God, small letters. But Jesus Christ is the Son of God, capital. He's not an angel. He's not a man, he's a son of God. The word that we use to describe these heavenly angels, heavenly creatures, the angels, comes from a Greek word that means, that's angelos, that means messenger. Their name merely means messenger. And their name comes nowhere close to what was given to Jesus Christ as he was the Son of God. In verse 5, we start to see what this means. God said to Jesus, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. When we get to this term, we need to rightly divide the word of God. If not, we will fall into the trap of many other heresies and think that Jesus was created, when in fact, this is not what it means when we speak about the word begotten. Now, what does it mean then? What does this word begotten mean? When a son of a king is born, he is a prince, but he's also an heir to a title and inheritance. But it's only when that son takes the throne after the death of his father that there will be great acclamation, because now he has formally taken up his inheritance and his title. which of course was already rightly his at birth. Now it's the same with Jesus Christ. It was already his title when he was born. It was already his title before he came to earth, when he was in heaven. But now when he died and rose again, victorious over death and sin, he was enthroned and seated high at the right hand of God. Now one can shout with great acclamation that he is now God's begotten son. He has taken his rightful place. And that is why God says, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." Verse 5 is then, if you will, an acclamation of the enthronement of Jesus Christ. Christ has always been the son. The inheritance has always been his. But for a short while, we read in chapter 2, he was made lower. He was made lower so that he can take purification for our sins and to have victory over death and over Satan. Verse 5 points out to no one else was such a name given. To no one else did God give the right to sit on the throne and to rule. To no one else did God give the right to sit on his right hand. This honor was given to Christ and to Jesus Christ alone. And he sits with the Father, him alone, and he rules with the Father in power. The name that he inherited, Son of God, is superior to the name of those of angels. The second thing that we can look at today, Christ has a superior dignity to that of the angels. I think verse 6 makes it pretty clear, all on its own, that Christ is superior as it reels. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Let all God's angels worship him. I really do not need to explain this. This is so clear to all of us. If the one needs to worship the other one, it means the other one is more important. The other one is more excellent. The other one is more superior. So when the angels bow down and they worship Jesus Christ, it is obvious that he is the one that is superior. Take careful note here. The command that comes to worship Jesus doesn't come from Jesus himself. It comes from God. It is God that says the angels must worship Jesus. It's God that says that they must fall on their knees and worship him, for he is superior to them. Jesus is not another angel. He is to be worshipped by angels. Friends, this is what separates us from many other religions, from Judaism, from Jehovah Witnesses, from Islam. We worship Jesus. We worship Jesus, for he is superior to all. There is no one higher than him. He is to be worshipped by angels, by these heavenly creatures. Why do we worship him? Because he is not just another creature. Because he is not just another angel. And he's definitely not the archangel. What is he then? Jesus Christ is God himself. Take a look at verse 8 and 9 as God spells it out clearly for us. But of the Son he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions." Jesus is God. That is why we worship him. For he is God and we only worship God. What about the angels, you ask? Well, they are merely messengers. As their name points out, angelos. Verse 7 points it out again. Of the angels he says, he makes his angel winds and his ministers of flames of fire. Angels are only ministers of word. They are nothing, but nothing in comparison with Jesus Christ. We need to remember that, and it's important. Jesus is superior in his dignity, for he is God. And the angels are merely creatures. They are his messengers. They work for him. He reigns over them. He is superior to him. And that is why we worship him. Because he is God. Then we get to the third point, showing that Christ is superior as he is the creator, and they are only the creatures. The author of Psalm 102, which refers to God as the creator, writes, "You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands." Now we have already seen that Jesus is God, And if it states that God is the creator, then Jesus must also be the creator. And John reminds us that Jesus is, in fact, the creator of the earth. As he writes in 1 John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And God was the Word. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. If Jesus is God and God is the creator, then angels are merely part of his creation. And when you look that he's the creator and he created them, then it's merely logically to conclude that he is superior above them. We have to remember that the angels were only created. God creates everything. Everything you see, God created. Everything you hear, God created. Everything you smell, God created. Everything you feel and what you taste, God created it. These beautiful mountains that surround us here in the Helwig Basin, God created it. The vast oceans outside there, God created. If you look outside and you see the beautiful birds flying around, God created it. Even the ugly ones too. God created all of them. God is the creator. Jesus Christ created everything. And one of the things he created was the angels, his messengers. If he created them, how can they be superior to him? He is definitely superior to the angels in each and every way. Friends, when I listen to these words and when I read them in the Bible, something starts building up in my heart. I start to stand in awe of Jesus Christ, and I feel a great joy coming, building my heart. And I hope that when you see these things, how Christ is superior to the prophets of old and how Christ is superior to the angels, that these things start building in your hearts as well. Great joy, great peace, knowing that we worship the one that is superior to all and everything. He is God and he is the creator and he is the sustainer of all things. It should make us fall down on our knees and worship in gratitude. The author finishes in verses 13 to 14 where he started off by pointing us to the angels on nothing in comparison with Jesus when he says, "And to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your foot'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Friends, we have a picture here of heaven. We have a picture of God sitting on the throne and Jesus sitting on the throne on his right-hand side. And he's sitting there and God's making his enemies a footstool because he is the creator, he is superior, he is sitting there. And then it speaks about the angels. And the angels that's going out, they are the ministering spirits. And going out to serve for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. They are the workers. They are not the ones in charge. Jesus Christ is. He is the one that's sovereignly reigning over each and every angel and each and every creature that he ever created. He is superior. Friends, in closing then, as you carry on at home and you study through the chapters in Hebrew, you will see that the author continues to point out, especially in chapter 2, a bit more about the superiority of Jesus above the angels. But I think what we've read here today and what we've discussed is already enough to realize that Jesus is superior to the angels. I think what we've read, what we've discussed is clear. But what does all of this mean for us today? We're sitting here and what does it mean for us is we are not Jews, but what does this mean for us? But there's a number of things we can learn from these verses. But I think one that we should look at is the following. You will find today that many people, even though they do not identify with Judaism or Christianity, have a preoccupation with angels. If you go on social media, sometimes even in newspapers or evening news, you will find posts that's flooded with pictures of things that's perceived to be angels that come to visit us. You will also notice that every now and then a photo comes along and it will say under the photo, this was taken by so-and-so yesterday afternoon as this angel came and brought this and this message. But you can also see that it's the same photo from another thing a year or two ago that's come around just with another caption and another story underneath it. People just love mystic things. They love mysticism in their lives. The charismatics love telling us that they were visited by some sort of angel, and the angel came and they brought us a message or a vision that they need to tell the whole world. The Roman Catholics also love seeing angels and things. Man, if you sit through the winter here in the Western Cape, the chances are very good that you'll get a leak somewhere in your roof. And if you look up at that image on the roof that's made by the leakage of the water that comes through, they will find an angel in it, or they will find the face of Jesus in it, because they love mysticism. And when they talk about angels, and when they talk about these heavenly beings coming to visit them, you will think that they put them on exactly the same level as Jesus Christ, as they almost worship this being. This being that visited them is infallible. It must bring the true message. It is someone that was sent from God to speak to them. That's all their argument. But here is it. It's clear from scriptures that these beings do exist, and that they are heavenly creatures. It is clear from us from scriptures that their function is to be God's messengers, as the name states. But they are not, and I repeat this, not to be exalted above Jesus Christ, or even to be put on the same level, for Christ is superior to them. He is God. They are to worship Him, for they are His creation, His creatures. So friends, when we leave here today, when someone comes to you and points you to some picture of an angel, somewhere in the clouds or lights in the night sky, or even a stain on a wall, and look and says to you, look at that angel and look at the message they bring to you, remember that you have something bigger and better. Remember that you have Jesus Christ. When somebody wants to tell you about a dream or a vision or any different kind of visitation they received, show them to Christ, the one that is far superior to all of it. He speaks and He reveals Himself every day to us through the Bible, God's Word. So when they want to point to angels, you point them to the one that's superior to all, Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, Your Word is so clear to who Jesus is. To who He is in regarding to the prophets, as we looked like at last time. And also today, Lord, as we look at the angels. Lord, it is clear that Jesus is not on the same level, but He is far superior to them. He is the one that created them. They are to worship Him and we are to worship Him. Father, I thank You that we have a God that is so superior to all and everything, that we can worship Him, that we can put our trust in Him, not only for today and for tomorrow, but also for our salvation. Oh Father, may we understand this. May we take it to our heart, may it bring joy to our heart, Lord, and may we take it into the world and share it with others. We pray this in Your holy name. Amen. Friends, we will stand now as we sing the last song. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. Please rise as we sing.